Revelation chapter 12. Lord willing, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12 this morning. And the title of the message is Christ's Success and Satan's Defeat. Christ's success or victory and Satan's defeat. Now, before we begin into the text, we want to go back and look and see what led to this. The previous chapters, you remember the apostle having seen Christ coming down in a vision as an angel from heaven, having the book of salvation in his hand, the book which Christ took from God and opened by his blood. He now gives it to John. He gives it to John. And says, take, eat of this book. And this is a picture, we know, of both the salvation of the sinner as well as the feeding of his sheep. And at this point, John was told then that he must prophesy to all nations and people. In chapter 10 and verse 11, he said, thou must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, and tongues. And what is this but the commission of the church? Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So then, as we preach the gospel, as our commission is given to us, we recognize that this message that we preach is a divisive message. It is a message that divides and separates, which is pictured to us at the beginning of chapter 11 when he measures out the temple. The measuring out of the temple is nothing more than preaching the gospel, describing those who are in Christ. And those who are not in Christ are most definitely outside of Christ. We go and preach the gospel. We go and preach Christ. And we know this, that all who are in Christ are safe and in a refuge. And then in verse 3, we begin to see the church in another capacity of these two witnesses. The two witnesses. Though we are safe in Christ, and though we suffer persecution and affliction in this life, yet we are still the witnesses of Christ. He calls these two witnesses likened to two olive trees, verse 4 of chapter 11, like two olive trees and two candlesticks before the God of the earth. That is what you are, believer. You are the light of the world. You are the source of grace in this present age, because it is only through the means of preaching that God has ordained to save His people. And so we are the means of grace to this lost and dying world. And our word, he says, is like fire. He said, if any man would hurt them, fire proceeded out of their mouth. Well, what is that but our gospel? Believer, are you afraid of their word? Are you afraid? Are you afraid to confront them when they are in error or lying concerning Christ? Are you afraid? Do not be afraid. Our word is as fire to the chaff. The truth is as fire to the chaff. It burns it up. And so our word, the word of the gospel of grace, comes by the authority of God. Yet because of our foes, the Lord tells us in this chapter 11, tells us there will be a season. He will allow a season that the wicked should have their way. And look at that in verse 7. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their bodies shall lie in the street in the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. We know this, there's coming a time of great apostasy. There's going to come a mass exodus of the true church But here is our hope. Here is the hope that Christ gives His church. Though dead to the world, our gospel dragged through the streets and mocked, when the last one comes in, when the last soul is brought in, when the last of the 144,000 are sealed, which is only a definite number of an indefinite number. God's elect. When that one is brought in, the end will come. The end will come. And look what happens in the end. After these days, after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God is entered into them. Verse 11, and they stood on their feet. And great fear fell upon them, they saw. And there was a voice of heaven saying, come up hither. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. You see, one day this is all going to wrap up. This is all going to end. When that last one is called in, God will call His people upward. When the last trump shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air with them, and the end, so shall we ever be with the Lord. But notice what happens after the ascension. It says that hour, that great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell, and the earthquake slain of men 7,000. That's a perfect number, 7,000. They're all slain. And they give glory to God in heaven. What does this mean? It says, since everything now is made manifest, all they can do is say that we were right. They can only admit the truth. This does not mean they will repent. But think about what happened in Noah's day. He'd preached 120 years and they had all despised him and despised him. But that day, there was one day that God came and shut the door. And there was no hope. You mark it down and you keep it. That day is coming. Soon and very soon, God will shut the door and no more will be allowed in. Do you not suppose that during the flood, when that last bit of ground was being swept away underneath their feet, that they tried to get into that ark? But they were not allowed. Friend, that day is coming. The final trumpet sounds now in verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven, the kingdoms of God. The kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of God. What does that say? Now we know this, all things belong to our God. All things are His from the beginning. Scripture says that all things were made by Him and for Him. And not without Him was not anything made that was made. Everything was made for God. Everything is under the authority of God. I don't care what you see, feel, or touch. Everything is moving exactly, precisely as God decrees. I don't care what men say about that. That is so. That is right. God is sovereign and moving all things after the counsel of His own will. So then, what does this mean that the kingdoms of earth become the kingdoms of God? They become manifest that they are the kingdom of God. It becomes evident to everyone because Christ literally will come and rule over all things. He will rule over all things. And so some may ask, if God is sovereign, then why is there such disarray and sickness and trouble? Why is the gospel so small? Why is the church so insignificant? If God is sovereign, then why is there such things? Why does He not come and do what you claim? Our reply is this: our God is in the heavens and done whatsoever He pleased. But soon the rule of God that is now hidden and rejected by the lost will be revealed to all His creation, that the kingdoms of God are now manifest to be the kingdoms of Christ forever. And notice what happens then. 24 elders bow down. They sat on, which sat before God on their seats, fell down on their faces and worshiped God. You know, when sovereignty is mentioned in Scripture, this is the result every single time of the saints. The world is at enmity. Matter of fact, that's what the saints are telling them. They said that the world, in verse 18, the nations were angry. You see, what sovereignty does for everybody else is anger them. What it does for us is it causes us to worship Him. We worship Him. You know what? If God is not sovereign, there's no sense in worshiping Him. Any God that's not sovereign is not God. They bow down and worship and say, O Lord God Almighty, which art and which wast and which art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thy great power. To Thee, Thy great power, and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and Thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that Thou should give reward unto Thy servants, the prophets, the saints, and to them that fear Thy name, small and great. And Thou shouldest destroy them that destroy the earth. The end. He wraps up the vision. This is the end of this vision right here. This is the end of this vision. As I've told you before, the revelation and these visions, they're circular. They always begin at Christ, and at His first advent, they go through all of the dispensation of grace, tell you everything that's going to happen, and then the end. And you know what He does now? He starts over. He starts over. Right now, at this particular time, we have now the beginning of another vision. A beginning of another vision. At the end of this vision, the children of God are at rest. The punishment of the wicked has come. Those that were angry at God and hated God are destroyed. And the reward is given to the saints. And they worship Him forever. Therefore, seeing we know the end of all things, Peter asked this question of us. What manner of men ought we to be? Now, I've just told you the whole thing. We know the end of this thing. We know how it's going to work out. All this stuff is going to be burned up. The lost will be cast into hell. We shall be ascended to the glory of God and worship Him forever and ever and ever in His very image. We shall worship Him. Now then, what kind of man ought you to be? Knowing this. What should such knowledge cause us to be in this world? Let us therefore live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Let us be faithful and about our Father's business, witnessing of Christ and loving His people and serving Him. Not setting our affections on the things of this earth. Isn't it foolish to set your affections on those things that will be burned up? Is it? It's foolish. It's foolishness. But set our eyes and hearts on the promises of God, looking for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, in verse 19, we see the beginning of something. This is the temple of God is open in heaven. This is the beginning of the vision. And there was seen in the temple the ark of the testament, the covenant. And there were lightnings and voices and earthquakes and great hail. We have here the sense that we are being brought, we're being brought to the end of all things. We are now returned to the beginning. From the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, you remember the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. There were thunderings and lightnings. There were trouble. There was trouble. But yet God had a covenant, and it was open. The covenant was open. And so now we're going to see this covenant, this testament that is open to us in the Word of God, this vision that now reveals to us the beginning of the gospel age. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to tread the same ground as He has done in the past, thus to shore up our comfort, to shore up our encouragements and strength, to build us up in the faith. That's the purpose of the Spirit of God here. The gospel is repetitious for a reason. You know why it is? Because we are forgetful people. We must have these things repeated over and over and over again. Paul said this. He said in Philippians 3, he said, I write unto you the same things, and it is not grievous for me to do so, but it is safe. Don't you like safe things? I like safe things. I'm going to preach those things to you that are safe, that are sure. In each vision, then, we make a journey. We make a journey that spans the entire era of Christ's first advent to His second. And now the Lord in this vision carries us backward. Backward to the moment of Christ's birth. Actually, before Christ's birth. He carries us back even further, all the way to the beginning. In verses 1 through 5 of chapter 12, it says, And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, in pain, to be delivered. Now the Lord, in this vision, the vision then begins here, but it will not end until chapter 14 and verse 14 when the Son of Man is on His throne and ready to come in judgment. And that's, and that day of judgment we've already just seen that that's happened in chapter 11. He showed up the vision there in chapter 11, but now we begin a new one, and this one will have an end. This one will show the full revelation. And here, in this passage before us, we clearly see Christ, His church, and Satan. These are the three characters here presented for us. The woman is a picture of Christ's church. Christ, of course, is the one born of the woman, and Satan is the dragon. The dragon. And so here, the woman, we see her, and she is clothed with the sun. Her moon is at her footstool and has a wreath of 12 stars upon her head. She is pregnant and about to give birth to a son. She cries in pain. But notice this, another wonder in heaven, John says. There appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And notice the position of the dragon. The dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered. And notice his purpose. For to devour her child as soon as it was born. The sole purpose of the dragon was to kill the son.
You see how large He is. How big He is in this vision. He is so large that His tail swipes a third part of the stars.
You see the woman. You see she's about to deliver, and who then could stop Him from taking the child? Does He succeed? No. No, this vile creature does not accomplish His purpose, but rather fails. The woman gives birth to the Son, a mighty Son, who should rule the nations with a rod of iron. Then suddenly the child is snatched up into heaven to sit upon the throne of God. And this vile beast, having failed in his attempt to devour the child, being cast down from heaven, he now channels all his fury against the woman, seeing he can do nothing now against the child. And notice his failure is complete, because the woman flees to a place prepared of God and is safe. She is sheltered. Notice this. The child is born. He's caught up to heaven. And the woman fled to the wilderness where she had the place prepared of God that He should feed her. Listen, 1,260 days. Did we not go over this before? 42 months. The same amount of time that the church is persecuted. The same amount of time that the two witnesses were preaching the gospel is the same amount of time that the church is fed and protected. What is that? That's the whole gospel age. God is always going to protect His church. And what does all this mean? That's what you want to know. You want to know what it means. Here it is. The radiant woman is a picture of the church. You. God's elect. It is a picture of God's elect from all time. This fact is seen in many scriptures. But in Ephesians, you remember, it tells wives. It says, wives, be obedient unto your husbands. Why? Because that's the church's position. The church is the bride of Christ. And as the bride of Christ, we should be obedient to our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our husband. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. You not see then that this is the bride of Christ. She is robed in the Son. She is robed in the Son, which pictures her purity and righteousness. So then everyone who is in the family of God, everyone who believes on Christ, you are pictured by this woman. You were chosen of the Father. You were redeemed by the blood of the Son of God. And you were called to faith and life by the Holy Spirit. And listen, none of you shall perish. Jesus told those Jews, He said, you believe not because you're not of My sheep. Let me tell you about My sheep. My sheep hear My voice. I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. And now this glorious, radiant woman, the church, is not what is seen by the world in the appearance of men, because we are small and not glorious in their sight. But we are in God's view. How much do you see that is not real? You see, what we see doesn't determine its reality. It's what God sees. Whatever God sees is real. And if His sight and what He sees opposes what we see, then our sight is messed up, not His. This is what He sees of you. You are a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any blemish. That's what God sees. You are His glorious church. You are His wonderful. That's why He said in Song of Solomon, He said, "Thou art fair, my love. Thou art fair. You without spot. You beautiful in His sight. Glorious and radiant. Lavished upon us is the righteousness, the splendor, and the glory of Christ. For God, seeing us in union with His Son, has loved us with an eternal, immutable, unchangeable love. He has given us an effectual love by which He has given to us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." When? Before the foundation of the world. Therefore, we are clothed from head to foot in the Sun of Righteousness. And notice this, the moon is under her feet. What is the moon? It is the lesser light, isn't it? The lesser light. I thought of this, and it could be many things, and I have heard, read many things about it. So you can take this, and I'm not as quite sure as to the purpose of it. But I think of the law. The law being the lesser light. It was the light given first. It was the light given first. But now, what is that to the sun? The law then would be under our feet, us having through Christ accomplished all that the law required. And now been given a crown of 12 stars. Perfect crown of righteousness and life. We are the radiant woman. And now notice she is pregnant and about to deliver the Son, which Son, no doubt, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 5, you see, let me go get my text. I flipped over. In verse 5, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron." In Psalm chapter 2, Psalm chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, find it, "Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." This is the eternal Son of God. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 27, the Lord gives Himself this title. He gives Himself this title. He said, "He shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." This is Christ because He is the seed of the woman. Isaiah said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Emmanuel, God with us." And in comparison of the verses in verse 5 that I just read to you, if you go over to verse 10, compare this, "And I heard with a loud voice in heaven saying, Now is salvation, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ." So this child is no doubt the Son of God. And we see that this child, when he was, soon as he was born, was caught up by God. It's caught up by God. And because he's caught up by God, now has salvation come. And the third character is the dragon. The dragon, which surely is Satan. Look at this. I don't need to turn to many other places. Just look in this text. In verse 9, he tells you who the dragon is. "And he said, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the world." So we know the characters now. The woman is the church. The son is Christ. And the dragon is Satan. And now then, notice the dragon. The dragon is red for fury and anger. and having seven heads and ten horns. What is this speaking of? And seven crowns. This is speaking of His power and dominion. His power and dominion over the world of lost men. Scripture calls Him the prince of this world. He is called the God of this world. And believer, did we not have our conversation in time past in this captivity under His dominion? But these crowns that He has are not victories that He's obtained, but rather usurped crowns. They are crowns gained by deceit and lies. He deceiveth the world. He robbed God of His glories, His attempt to usurp these crowns. And the ten horns speaks of His great power to destroy. But I want you to understand, His greatness is limited. You remember Job? Satan desired that God be moved against Job, but he could not do anything to Job except God allow it. So no matter how big this dragon is, how powerful he seems to be, his power is limited. And yet there he stands in front of the church waiting for the Son. Waiting for the Son to be delivered so that He might devour the child, destroy Christ. You remember, in light of this picture, now, remember the mother of all promises. It was said in the curse of Satan, I will set enmity between thy seed and her seed, Christ. And he shall, the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent, and he shall bruise his heel. Here was the conflict announced, and firm it pointed forward to Satan. And from that time forward, Satan tries to thwart and destroy the coming of Christ. Look at all history, okay? From Seth to Noah. Adam and Eve had two children, very first, Cain and Abel. But seeing that Cain was rejected and Abel was accepted, Satan then saw Abel as the lion. He said, surely, this is the lion. And so what did he do? He moved Cain to destroy Abel. Seems as though he won. But God gave them more children, one of whom was Seth. And this was the lion. And from that time forward, Satan, waiting before, using all of his power, had then brought men to the tower of, brought all men to Noah's time. And what did God say about all men at that time? He said they were continually evil. And so it looked as though Satan would devour the line of Christ. And yet God says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, foiled again. And so then out of Noah's line, we know that Christ should come. And what does he do? He manipulates Ham so as to his lust to look in on his father. And then that brought about a curse. And then you have all that time leading up to the Tower of Babel. And then all men are now separated. How then could God bring forth His Son now? Seeing that all men are scattered in different languages, it appears as though Satan is one. But God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, and said to him, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And there it is. He's up on Mount Moriah now and about to slay his son Isaac. It appears that Satan would devour the lion. It appears that all is lost. Isaac is to be slain. And then all of a sudden God says, hold, hold, lay not thy hand upon the lad. The lion is secure. And you go up to Jacob You go up to Jacob and you see that God preserved Jacob through that famine by Joseph. You see how God preserved the line of Jacob even when the Pharaoh that rose up knew not Joseph. And they were enslaved. And yet God raised up Moses. God raised up Moses. The line is secure. And then you go from David. You remember David and his sin and how God promised that the kingdoms would be divided because of this. And Solomon, because of his sin, the kingdoms were divided. It appeared as though that the line would be now severed. The kingdoms are divided. And all those evil kings that were rising up during those times, that one evil woman, the daughter of Jezebel and the Ahab. You remember how she had those babies, those children of David. And she went in with the intent purpose of slaying all of those children. Why? Because the dragon would devour the lion. He's trying to kill the lion. And yet what does God do? God sends that one woman to take... Josiah. She saved that king Josiah. And behold, the godly line is secure. And then you have them carried away under Nebuchadnezzar. And then you have them carried away by the Medes and the Persians. And there it is, Haman rising up, ready to kill all the line of the Jews. And it just so happened that the king needed a wife. And out of all the thousands of beautiful women, he chose one Jewish woman, Esther. And for that purpose, she was raised up. And by this one woman, God used to save the line of Christ. And now then you come to Matthew's Gospel and you see now that the time has come when the Christ should be born. And then Herod gets wind of this, that wicked, evil king. And what does he try to do? He says to the wise men, tell me where he is so I can worship him too. No, but his intent was to destroy the Christ, to kill the Christ. But yet God delivered his son to Egypt so as not to be destroyed. The lion is saved. Christ secured. Satan then, having seen the child is born, he tries to devour him with temptation. He tempts our Lord and then ends up crucifying our Lord, not knowing that the very act of crucifying him only secured his defeat. Do you not see how God, His Word is so sure. His Word is so sure that God has guarded the line of Christ all these many centuries. And now then that Christ has come forth, having been crucified for our sins, raised for our justification, now is the Son that was delivered, ascended into the very throne of God. And now look back at your text. See what happens in heaven. There's a battle that takes place. It says in verse 7, there was a war in heaven, and Michael and the angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. And know this, he prevailed not. Neither was there any place any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, the devil, Satan, which deceiveth the world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation, and strength in the kingdom of God, and the power of Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down. Listen, Michael is Christ. This is the work of Christ. It's not the work of an angel to cast out Satan. It was the work of Christ. Jesus said, now is the prince of this world cast out. By who? Michael? No, Christ. Matter of fact, Michael means one with God. Who else is one with God but Christ? See, it's a picture of Christ and His mighty victory. Christ had a victory. He actually accomplished salvation. He actually finished the work of God, bound Satan, and cast out the accuser. believer, who accuses you before God? Wait a second, he's cast out. How could he accuse you? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Matter of fact, the apostle says in Romans chapter, that very chapter, Romans chapter 8. See if I can find it. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified you. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again. Who then shall separate you from the love of God that's in Christ? Nothing and nobody. You see the importance of this? See the importance of this battle? Is that the battle is won. Victory accomplished. But in closing, I want you to notice this. Since Christ hath cast him down, it says, woe then to the inhabitants of the earth, for Satan is coming to you. Because he cannot get to Christ, his anger is turned to you. But this is your comfort. You, the woman, after Christ's ascension, it says she fled unto the wilderness. Isn't that where we are? Wilderness. Listen, prepared of God. Where you are? Prepared of God. Prepared of God. And you know what he's going to do for you? He will feed you 1,260 days. All the gospel age, he will feed his church. He will feed his church. And though Satan, as we shall see later, and I want to delve into this later, but as we shall see, Satan, he opens his mouth in these last verses and a flood comes out. And you know what happens? The earth opens up. The earth helped her. Do you realize the providence of God is always moving to help His people? Always. Why? Because Christ won the victory and Satan failed in his scheme. Therefore, we give glory to God. Believer, all is well. All is well. Christ is won. Sin is gone. The accuser can no longer accuse us. He's defeated. May God give us grace to rest in that. And Stan will be dismissed in prayer.